Please rise and join me in a gospel litany based on Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. This is a responsive reading which you'll find up on the screens. James and John came to Jesus and asked, "We want you to do something for us." Jesus responded, "I will do it if I can. We want places of honor in your kingdom. Do you understand what you're asking? You will have to go through the same trials that I am about to endure." "Yes, we can." However, God alone will choose who sits at these places of honor. The other disciples became angry when they heard about this conversation. Jesus reminded them, "Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave." Jesus, help us to become the servants you want us to be.
You may be seated. Thank you very much.
Well, even as I speak, Lynn Lane is over in Hawaii with Phil. A little bit of a break in the action. Phil went over there for 3 weeks vacation. Yeah, sure, for work. And Lynn decided to join him. Listen to this. On Thursday, she left at about 11 o'clock in the morning, and she'll be back tomorrow morning. That is a hurried trip. But she wanted me to pass on to you that she is looking forward with great expectation to the new choir season, and she and Barbara will be here at 7 o'clock on Thursday evening to start the new choir season. So we're very, very, very excited about that. And isn't it a joy and a pleasure to listen to Barbara? Yes, it is. We're also delighted to have the Reverend Marv Vos with us this morning, the senior pastor at Sunrise United Methodist. They let him off today, which is pretty cool. Thanks for being with us, Marv. They don't do that with us here. Yeah. Of course, next week begins the new season with all church, school, and youth, and all kind of study activities beginning. And we look at the past and how fast the summer has gone by. But what a busy and delightful summer it's been. And just as a moment of reflection, from my standpoint, when we take a look at all the activities that are planned, all the work that's done behind the scenes, all the preparation that was done for the summer and now for the fall, it is just a joy and a pleasure to work with that front office team of Joe and Nancy and Lisa, who work so diligently to make things happen in such a way that when you come in, it's just there and ready to go. God bless them for all the labors they give on your behalf. Great time of celebration. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for a great day, an opportunity to be together. We're here because we couldn't be anywhere else this day. It's a holiday weekend. But you know, we just had to come into the presence of the Lord. We had to be here. We had to be part of the family of Christ. We wanted to be together, singing together, praying together, sharing life together, because it's such an important part of our lives. Touch us with your grace and your goodness, your wonder, and your love. And as we study your holy word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it would be a journey to remember. There's no doubt about it. Unforgettable in every way. Craig Mortensen, the son of Lutheran missionaries, was trained in the Army as a medical corpsman. I don't know if you've been in the services or not, but these medical corpsmen that are trained to serve in remote places all over the world are very, very special people. They're not docs, but usually that's what they're called. At least that's what the one was called when I was in a remote section of Turkey. He was the medical advice and care person for all of us who were there. And he was a tech sergeant, and he was doc to us. Well, Craig Mortensen was one of those docs, served well as an Army medic. And then because of his love of adventure and wanting to be a part of something else more than what he was doing, he got out of the Army and started in other endeavors, one of which took him to do something that he really enjoyed perhaps more than anything else, and that was climbing. That was hiking. And that was getting into the mountains, to be one of those mountain people. And so he decided to go full bore on this and decided to be a part of a team which ascended K2, the world's second highest mountain in the Himalayan range, second only to what? Mount Everest. Wow. What an undertaking this was going to be. Located on the border between China and Pakistan, K2 has a reputation of being known the Savage Peak. Why? Because it's such a terribly difficult peak to climb. For every four people who make the top, there's one person who tries to ascend who dies. It is a treacherous peak in every way, shape, and form. This particular climb, though, was very important to Craig because it was done in honor of his sister, a sister at the age of 23 who died of an epileptic seizure. He wanted some way to remember her, to lift her up, and he thought what a great way to do it, just climb the highest mountains on her behalf. And so that's what he did. And what a mountain climb he had before him. He struggled for 78 days to reach the top. Struggled is perhaps an easy word. Labored intensely with others to reach the top of K2. 78 days. Getting within 600 meters of the summit. He was almost there. Have you ever been in that kind of an experience? Where you started the race and you almost finished? You know? Oh, gosh. He was almost at the summit. Just a little bit more. He couldn't do it. There was no way, shape, or form he could reach the top. Failing strength, altitude sickness forced him back. He was at wit's end. He was totally and completely depleted medically, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He was finished, famished, and he never made the top. Although a local guide helped him off the mountains. The irony of this whole story, and I'd love to talk to him about this, the irony of the whole story is that the guide and he became separated as they were coming down the mountain. The guide went one way, and he went another way. He took, theoretically, the wrong turn, which ended up to be the right turn after all. And he ended up in the primitive mountain village of Corfay in Pakistan, too sick to go on. He could not get to the bottom of the mountain. He couldn't go anywhere else. And they nursed him and cared for him and brought him back to health. Just like the Sherpas of Tibet, the Baltus people of Corfay also work as those high-altitude porters for those climbing expeditions. Aren't they remarkable? We take great satisfaction of climbing these great mountains, and these people do it all the time for a living. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we'll take you up there. No problem at all. The interesting thing about these climbers, though, is that the Sherpas are Buddhist and the Baltus are Muslim. And that did have an impact on him and how people treated him in the future. Mortensen observed some very harsh realities of the Balti way of life. They lived in a severe climate. Severe. Now, ours is gentle in comparison to theirs. A severe climate where the people subsisted on marginal crops of grain and small herds of yaks. And you remember the old song that was based on that, Yakety Yak, Don't Come Back. It was one of those great songs I remember from my childhood. That's how I know what a yak is. Medical care was non-existent for the most part. Many people died young. And among the Balti people, 35% of children, one and under, die before they even reach childhood. 35%. During the brutal winters, the villagers retreat into hibernation, into tiny basement dugouts. And they spend roughly 6 months in hibernation. We only thought animals did that, but they do it too. 6 months in hibernation, keeping barely warm by smoky yak dung fires. I don't know if you've been in that part of the world. I don't know if you've traveled any place where life is so primitive. It boils down to basics of survival. I remember my time in Diyarbakir, Turkey. And when I heard the story about Mortensen, I thought of my days surrounding the little village of Princelik, Turkey. And I was there at Princelik Common Defense Installation, not too far from the Soviet Union and not too far from Syria. And if you went out into the rocky strewn plain of Diyarbakir, you would find the same kinds of experiences of mud homes and people cooking food basically with camel dung and warming their houses the same way. And fires were often not only in their homes, but they would often cook on the roofs of their homes. Basic survival. This is what he experienced. But these were the people who brought him back to health, nursed him until he was well and ready to move out again. He noticed one thing right away, that there really weren't any schools there in Corfu at all. And one particular incident really got a hold of him. 82 kids out there in the cold, frost, out there on the cold ground, trying to get an education by a teacher that traveled from one community to another, teaching the kids. He couldn't get it out of his mind. Here were these children out there trying to get an education even when the teacher wasn't around, because the teacher would give them homework to do. And they would still gather together when the teacher wasn't there and they would do their work. And how many of us hear the complaints all the time, not another day of school? And they would be out there in the coldest of weather. It impressed him so much. He said, some way or another, we've got to get these people a school. The rest of the story. The rest of the story is really interesting. He returned to California, and through his work and the contribution of others, he was able to return to Corfu and build a school. But that isn't really the rest of the story. That's only the beginning of the rest of the story, because it ends in a much more dramatic way. In that, as of to date, he has founded and established more than 78 schools in the rural and often volatile regions of Pakistan and China, providing education for more than 30,000 children who never had the opportunity to get that education before. And not only for boys, but for girls as well. And as you know, in the Muslim community, that's been a trial for a long time. 30,000 lives in the far reaches of our globe. And what he endured, it's amazing when you read the story. He endured kidnapping by the Taliban. They eventually realized they had to let him go because there were too many people supporting him. He escaped a firefight between Afghan warlords. He was targeted by Islamic mullahs. He was investigated. You can figure this one out. He was investigated by the CIA. And of course, here in the United States, what did he receive? Accolades? No. Hate mail and death threats because he was serving Muslims. That's his story. In his book, if you have the opportunity to take a look at it, it's called Three Cups of Tea. It tells his story, and the title refers to the old Baltic proverb. The first time you share tea with a Balti, you're a stranger. The second time you share tea, you're an honored guest. And the third time you share a cup of tea, you become family. Mortensen, his family, to thousands of people in an area of the world where Americans cannot run free. And he's loved and respected for who he is. No longer strangers or guests. That's us. That's us. No longer strangers. No longer guests. We're part of a family. And the cup that we share today makes us family as we gather at the table of the Lord. The family of Christ, honored to be in his presence, the host of our meal. And like the disciples gathered at the feet of Jesus, as he foretells his own death and resurrection, we gather at his feet seeking direction for our life, hope for our future, guidance in what we should be doing as God's people in this world in which we live today. We can tell from today's scripture that James and John really needed a cup of the family tea. I don't know who in the world they thought they were. I mean, my gosh, it's difficult to understand what was going on in their minds that led them to come to Jesus, which was with a ridiculous request. I mean, it was ludicrous. Arrange it if you could. Yeah. Well, arrange it that we will be awarded high places of honor in your glory. One of us at your right, which was always the seat of honor. Unless you're left-handed, by the way. And one at your left, we just want to be at your right and your left in your glory. Is that really too much to ask? Oh, Lord, I want to be the number one salesman. I want to be out front. I want to be the CEO. I want a place at the head table. I want to be the drum major. I want to be the one that leads the band in the parade. The one who gets to carry the baton and has the highest hat of all. I want to be a drum major for Jesus. I want to sit on the 50-yard line when the Air Force makes 72 points. I don't care that they were playing a second-rate team. That's beside the point. I want to be there on that 50-yard line. And if you happen to have an extra ticket, I'll take it after the time. I want to be in Dancing with the Stars. Oh, wouldn't you like to be on there? Man, I want to be out there dancing the rumba. James and John, where in the world were their heads? Where are ours? What in the world were they thinking? Weren't they listening? They skipped right over the comments about suffering and went right to the resurrection. Jesus talked to them before they made this request. He talked about his suffering and he talked about the resurrection. They skipped over it. They weren't listening. Go back to Mark the 8th chapter where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. I like Jesus' way of dealing with this. He doesn't respond. That's really cool. You're the Messiah. Yeah, you said so. Pretty cool. Great passage of Scripture. Start reading there, straight through today's passage, and it appears that once James and John understood that Jesus was Messiah, they stopped listening to everything else that had to be said. They seemed to skip over the words of Jesus, given so well in the Message translation. I always go back to that because I like the down-to-earth nitty-gritty now and then. As Jesus says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. I like the way he puts it. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run away from suffering, you embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. I'm in the driver's seat. You are not in the driver's seat. He said that to James and to John. He says it to us as well. I love the passage in Mark 9:33 as Jesus and the disciples were coming into Capernaum. Asked the master, what were you discussing on the road? What are you talking about? I heard the rumblings. Come on, tell me. The silence was deafening. Have you ever been in one of those kinds of experiences? It's sort of like a church council meeting. The silence was deafening. They had just been arguing with one another over who among them was the greatest, and he sat down and summoned the 12. So you want first place, do you? Then take last place and be the servant of all. If there is any here today who want to be first place in the kingdom of God, then take the last place. If you want to be the first in the food line, give up the ego and go to the end of the line and be served last. You're not sent here to be served. Jesus said you're called here to be servants of the world in which you live. We're heading out into the unknown, as many of you know, in Rethink Church. We have our own task force that is working to the end of the year and beyond to help us define what it means to be the body of Christ, to be the family of Christ, to think about who we are as servants in the world. It's a challenge for us because we have so much. We sometimes forget what our calling is all about. And we're just, what, couple of weeks away? You ought to see that lower level. We're just a couple of weeks away from being there. And it is great. The R. Shannon Leeds fireplace is wonderful. And the elevator will work. Except if you're under 13. But that isn't our future. That isn't who we are. It's not this land or this building. We're something more than that. The disciples need a sip from the cup that will remind them that they are a part of a family, part of something greater than themselves. Tom Mortensen seems to get it, and we're called to get it too. He took a drink from life's experience, and in walking with others as a servant, he received greatness unheard of for an American in that part of the world, and he never asked for any of it. All he wanted to do was touch the lives of some kids, and he became a member of their family. One author put it this way: today, Tom Mortensen is one of the few Americans who is warmly received throughout Pakistan and Afghanistan because he's seen as one who has come to serve without power and without position or prestige. He shows that greatness isn't about how many people are serving us, but about how many people are being served by us. That is our future. James and John eventually learned their lesson, and they went on to be faithful servants, carrying the gospel of Christ out to the world. And today we're invited to gather around a table, to be a part of a family, and to take the bread and to take the cup, family cup, at the table of the Lord, a reminder of the sacrifice made for us and an invitation not to be first, but to be the servant of all. Oh, by the way, before I sit down, just a reminder that the people who ended up sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus were two thieves crucified with him. Amen.